好的。
Thank you, Anne. Welcome to Restoration, Celebrate Recovery. Before we enter into our teaching, one of our musicians, Conrad Guthrie, who's standing over there, has just been up in Memphis with his father, who has cancer that's metastasized to several parts of his body, and he's experiencing multiple organ failure right now. And so I just want to take a minute to pray for Conrad and his father, who's also Conrad Guthrie. So we pray for Conrad Guthrie. We'll be praying for both of them and for the family. Let's do that right now. Father, we are so glad that we can come to you on behalf of our brother. God, we're so blessed to have these musicians week after week come and pour themselves out that we might be lifted up and brought into your presence. So God, I just pray that with the same spirit of giving that Conrad manifests toward us, that you would pour out abundantly to him and to his father, to the entire family. God, I just pray that your will would be established in this circumstance and that your name would be glorified. God, we know you have the power to heal, you know, the power to restore the cells of his body. We know, Lord, above all, that you are the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. And God, we call out to you and we affirm our trust in you to have your will in those circumstances that we yield to you. God, if there's anything in Conrad's father's life that you want to touch and restore and reclaim, we just pray that you do that, that in these difficult and desperate times that he would find you close, that everyone in the family would find you near. God, we love you, and even as Ashley's song said, in our desperate times that we find that you are strong enough, you are brave enough, you are pure enough, and we need you, Lord, to show up for us, for Conrad and his family. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we've been talking about tending the soul, and this is a three-week series, and we're basically talking about the soul as referring to our mind, our will, and our emotions. We believe that as human beings, we are made up of three parts, kind of like the Trinity. We're three but one. We have a body which was formed in the beginning from the dust of the earth. As God fashioned Adam, he took from the dust of the earth and made a form. And then the scripture says that God breathed his breath, his spirit, into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. So body plus spirit brings forth soul. And so the spirit of us is the part of us that contacts the eternal realm, the spiritual realm, where we connect with each other and with God at a spiritual level. Our bodies are what makes contact with the physical realm, where we contact each other in terms of sight and smell and hearing. And our soul is sort of the processing place where spirit and body come together and process through our thoughts, through our decisions, our will, and our emotions. Next week, we're going to have an awesome teaching by Vicky on emotions and how you can't sometimes live with them, but you don't want to live without them. They're both wonderful and terrible. And Vicky will tell us how God can use our emotions and how the enemy can use them as well. So I think you'll find it a great teaching. Last week, we talked about the mind and how our thought life is like a garden. And we talked about tending the soul in terms of gardening. And we talked about plowing, planting, talked about feeding and weeding, talked about pruning and reaping the rewards of that. And if you want to have a soul that's like a garden, you want to tend your soul. Tonight, I want to talk a little bit about will and willpower. Many of us who are in this room have strong wills. I find it interesting that often people who are prone to addiction are people who are very strong-willed, who are very self-made people, who are very competent and capable in many ways. And in some ways, I think that may set them up for turning to substances rather than people, because they are sort of independent by nature and self-willed. They can really get turned aside when things fall apart. And rather than getting hooked in with people, like those of us who tend to be codependent, they can get hooked into substances or activities that give them a temporary relief. Well, ultimately, we believe that in the path to healing, the path to recovery, that our will has to be surrendered. That as we admit our powerlessness, as we admit that our own willpower has not gotten us very far in our life, and as we come to believe that God can restore sanity to our hearts, then we to our lives, we make a decision to turn our will, our lives and our will over to God as we understand Him. And so tonight we're talking about will and how it helps us and how it hinders us. And to do that, I would like to ask Tammy to come up, and she's an old timer here. You only have to be here for 6 months or more to be an old timer.
Oh, no. Thanks, Paul.
Tammy is somebody that I've grown to know and love over the time that I've been here at Fellowship, and especially joining the Celebrate Recovery Restoration Ministry here. So, Tammy, if you don't mind, just sharing a little bit about your experience with Will.
Oh, good. Well, we don't really have an hour. It would probably take longer than that. But first off, my name is Tammy, for those of you who don't know me, and I'm a Christian who has struggled in the past with drugs, alcohol, and sex. And I can tell you that Paul's right. I had a very strong will. And I pretty much fought my way to get into recovery. I didn't want to go into recovery. And I had been coming to the church since 1996, and we started Celebrate Recovery in 2000. Well, when they were getting ready to start it, a bunch of people would come up to me and hand me flyers about Celebrate Recovery, and I got upset about it. I was like, oh my gosh, what are they talking about? And I mean, they just slide it to me, you know, every chance, and it wasn't just one or two people, it was a few, and I was like, and back then, the church was still meeting in the high school, and pretty much everybody knew everybody. And so there was only probably, I don't know, 500 people, if you can believe that, back then. And they just kept sliding me. And I'm just like, they are crazy. So anyway, I kept resisting my willpower. I can do it on my own. But I got to tell you that I was a pretty flamboyant person. And so I would, if you can believe that. And anyway, so I had smiley faces. I would hide behind these smiley faces. And I had smiley face everything, from the hat to the shirt to the earrings. I wore yellow. I had a yellow car. I just surrounded myself. My bedroom in my 30s was in yellow. And everything was yellow just to perceive that I was happy. But I really wasn't. It was just my will trying to pretend like I was happy, and I'm pretty much a positive, upbeat person, but it was overextended to the other side, you know, hiding my pain and my hurt and my anger and my bitterness and my resentment and all that kind of thing. So anyways, I finally did go to Celebrate, and but during my process, you know, when Paul said, can you talk about will, I went, last night I'm going, oh my gosh, what do I not have? I don't have any self-will anymore. And so I had to call my sponsor because I knew she'd remember. So she reminded me of many things, and the list was very long, so I can't tell you guys that. But I was very stubborn. I didn't really believe everything that she was saying. I didn't believe, you know, that God loved me like everyone kept saying. I didn't really love myself, so I just didn't believe it. And I know one of the things, she wanted me to do a lot of things that I thought, oh no, I can do that on my own. I don't need to do that. You know, and she'd ask me to, you know, she'd tell me to pray. And, you know, and then I started tending to my soul. I finally started listening to her pray, reading the word. And it was amazing, miraculous, I'm telling you. It was amazing what God did in my life. Once I started reading the word, actually going to small group, going to Bible study, listening to the Christian channels, just surrounding myself with God's word and accepting His love, accepting His grace. And I didn't do it gracefully. It was day by day, you know, one thing and then the other, read the word, read the Bible. And believe it or not, I didn't like to pray, and I wouldn't pray out loud. And if you know me today, you wouldn't believe that. But I wouldn't even stand and hold someone's hand, you know. I didn't want to do that. So when Paul was talking about, you know, we have ourselves well, you have to tend to your soul. And just when I started tending to my soul, praying, getting on my knees, and, you know, even if you can't say, you know, God doesn't need a long prayer. He just needs, God, help me. I don't know what to do. I'm desperate. I need your help. I love you. You know, just a few short things, even crying out, Jesus, Jesus. You know, I tell my girls now, if you can't get anything else, just cry out. Just say, Jesus, Jesus, help me. And he's going to help you. And it took forever for me to get that, you know, to even be able to say that. But I could muster up, Jesus, help me. And then I started reading and a little bit more and letting people into my life, you know, letting people really minister to me. And it was amazing. You know, start being obedient. When I started being obedient, God started changing everything. You know, from myself well letting down. And, you know, I didn't think I was angry. That was one thing my sponsor reminded me of. I didn't think I was angry. You know, and how could you be an addict and not be angry? So it was amazing. And one day I called her up from, I work at a chiropractic office. And one day I called her up and said, oh, I am angry. And she couldn't believe it. I'm sure she fell out of her chair because it was silent for a long time. And I go, oh, are you there? And this was probably a year and a half into the recovery because I really did not think I had any anger problem, you know, or that I was angry at anybody. But, you know, once you start your amends, you realize, you know, and more angry at yourself. You know, it was more anger at self and not allowing all of this to heal me. And so all I can tell you is just let God in. You have to have a sponsor because, again, I tried to do it by myself, saying I can do this, I can quit that. And you can't. God sends you a sponsor, and he sends someone, you know, he will guide it, and he sends you the angel. I kind of look at the sponsor as an angel because my sponsor, along with prayer and God allowing her to be that person to minister to me, it healed my life, changed my life 180 degrees. And so I'm just so blessed to, you know, be here and be able to give back to people and be able to sponsor and help others. And, you know, I'm so proud of the people I sponsor. And I just love them to death. And I better sit down now because I'll look at them and start crying. But I'm just so grateful to be here and honored that I was able to share that with you guys tonight. So just tend to your soul. It makes an amazing difference.
Amen. Thank you. Yeah, where there's a will, there's a way. The trouble is that there's a way that seems right to a man, and that the end of that way is death. I was watching part of the Houston Marathon on TV a few weeks ago. Did anybody watch part of the marathon? One of the things that was surprising to me was that they were talking about how the guys who are really wanting to win the marathon have somebody run in front of them for a good part of the race. And I thought, well, that's so strange. And what they said was that it requires far less energy to follow someone than to be at the lead. You know, you've heard about how in a flock of birds, they'll take turns at the lead because the wind is strongest against the front person. But it's also true in running a marathon that the person at the front actually who sets the pace has to monitor the environment more, monitor their own heart rate and their pacing and everything, whereas the people that are they're behind just fall in. They can be mindful of just the shoulder of the person in front of them, and that frees them to use less energy on scanning the horizon and, you know, being aware of potholes or whatever. They can just fall in and follow that person. I think part of what I love about Tammy's testimony is that those of us who have strong will, really the biggest challenge for us is in giving up the lead position. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. We've all done it. We've all taken the lead. We've all just, you know, set out. And some of us, it's willful, and some of it's just mindless. You know, we see a patch of grass, and we go, grass. And pretty soon we look up and we think, where's my sorry self? You know, like, where have I gotten myself? You know, I've gotten off track because my own will has led me away from the flock, away from the good shepherd. We talked about tending a garden last week, but the good thing about gardens is if you plant a shrub, it stays there. But a sheep isn't quite so easy to tend. And even as we enter the path to recovery, it's so easy for us to get off path. So easy for us to see a patch of grass and forget the person we're following and just wander off. But fortunately, not only do we tend our souls like a gardener tends a garden, but we have a good shepherd who tends our souls like sheep. I think that so for so many of us, the strength of our will is our biggest enemy, but when we are obedient, it becomes one of our biggest allies. Like Tammy was saying, once she learned to turn her will from self to serving, everything changed. Because in obedience, she found freedom. In obedience, she found that her life began to have a greater purpose, greater passion, greater meaning. And that the veneer of happiness with all the, you know, smiley faces came down, and there was some ugliness, there was some anger, there was some mistrust. But in the midst of that process, she found her soul, and she found true joy, true happiness, and true peace. Ultimately, God wants for all of us to adopt an attitude of meekness, that our will is surrendered to Him. Our will becomes turned toward Him so that in surrender we find power. In the Beatitudes, which we refer to frequently in our meetings, the third Beatitude, which connects with the third step, says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And if we really want to, we really want to inherit everything that God has for us, we really want to have life and have it to the full, we need to adopt an attitude of meekness, to yield and surrender our will to God, to be receptive and attentive to Him, to be tuned in to His voice. In John 10, Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd." He says, "My sheep know my voice, and my sheep follow me." When he opens up that passage, he says that let me just read it for you, because I won't remember it all. It says, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman knows his voice and opens the gate for him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." Ultimately, our ability to surrender our will to Him depends on having a relationship with Him, being able to tune in to His voice, being able to follow Him and be willing to surrender to His lead. In this passage, there are a couple of things I just want to point out to you. And one is that Jesus says that the shepherd enters by the gate and the watchman knows his voice. I believe that if you are on this path toward healing and recovery, you want to be attentive for the voice of the good shepherd. And that the watchman, I think, is part of our soul that is tuned in to what comes in to our minds. And I believe that when God speaks to you, He will identify Himself. He'll let you know He's speaking to you. And you may not hear an audible voice. That happens rarely. Usually it's something that you just sense in your heart. But Jesus will always give you a clear word, and He'll always identify Himself. For many of us, though, there are millions of moments in our day-to-day lives when voices come into our heads that do not identify themselves. And so we think they're just our own thoughts, that we think it's our own will saying, "Oh, you don't have to go there. Oh, you don't have to, you know, you don't have to do what they say. Oh, she's just being a witch." You know, whatever those thoughts that come into our head are the thoughts of the enemy, the thief that Jesus says comes over the wall. And if you're not careful, he will speak into your consciousness, speak into your mind, and lead you off the path and cause you to lose your focus, cause you to lose your gaze on the lead. Well, willpower is important. It will not win the day for you. Willpower alone will not allow you to overcome any kind of addiction or hurt or habit or hang up. I may say after I've snorted coke for the 100th time or after I've masturbated or after I've gone for the alcohol or whatever it is, I may make a vow and say, oh, I'm never going to do that again. And I may think that I'm just going to exert all the willpower in my being to not go there anymore. How long does that work? Maybe 10 minutes, maybe 10 days, maybe 10 months. But eventually, if all we have is willpower, we're going to fall. However, willpower is important because if I join my struggle with others, then willpower can be the thing that gets me to a meeting on Tuesday night. Willpower can be the thing that gets me to pick up the phone and call Dwight or call Donnie or send out a cry for help email. There are many things that will can accomplish for us, but only in the service of relationship. Relationship with a good shepherd and relationship with the other sheep. We need each other. Sheep are herd animals. A lone sheep is pretty much a dead sheep. You need to be with the flock and you need to be under the care of the good shepherd. Willpower, again, alone will not save the day. It will not keep you from your addiction. But in those day-to-day decisions, you can clear the path for God to show up in your life and you can stay on the path to get to the destination. When the prodigal son had gone his own way, he had a lot of will. He exerted it strongly when he went to his father and said, hey, give me what's coming to me. Give me my inheritance. And then he struck out for a far country. He felt very confident and competent, and so he went to a far place, spent himself living it up. But there came a moment when he was down and out, when he realized that his will had gotten him in the gutter, feeding the pigs. And at that point, the Bible says no one would give him anything. And he came to his senses. And at that point, in his moment of desperation, he reclaimed something that he had lost. At that point, all he had a will for was eating the food that the pigs were eating. I mean, that he had been reduced to that. That was the only desire he had, was just to feed his face. But when he came to his senses, the Bible says, he said to himself, I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me a servant. He turned his will from self-serving to serving others. And in that surrender to relationship with his father, in that surrender to service, his will was restored. And he was able to reclaim it, not as his own willpower, but as the power to will God's best for him. Ultimately, the 12 steps is putting us on a path of freedom to do God's will. It's not the freedom to do self-will, because what we said before is that when we go our own way, we end up in a dead end. But the freedom to go God's way is a freedom to have life. The passage that I referred to in John 10 goes on to say, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That's what we're here for. We're here to take the fullness of life. If you think of the old commercial, you know, you only go out around once in life, so you grab for all the gusto you can. You know, addicts want life to the full, right? You know, I want the gusto. I want the good stuff. But the irony is, and the beautiful thing is, that the good stuff belongs to God. He's got the good grass, and he's the good shepherd. He'll take us to grass that will really restore us and lead us to health and wholeness. Let's pray. Lord, we are so good that you are big enough, strong enough, brave enough, pure enough, loving enough to reach out to us in our desperation. And God, when each of us comes to the end of our willpower, help us day by day to surrender to your will. Thank you that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that your will is for us. That even as it says of Jesus, that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, that your will is a will to serve. And God, if any of us are stuck in self-will and self-serving, we ask that you turn our hearts to you like you did the heart of the prodigal son, that we might say, I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me a servant. God, tonight as we go to our groups, help us to be fully aware of you as the good shepherd and of our brothers and sisters as fellow sheep, that we need you and that we need each other to stay safe from the designs of the thief who wants to steal and kill and destroy every good thing in every one of our lives. Help us turn our wills to you and resist him as we surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen.